You know, it's good that on a day like today, we hear also a word from the Lord. So with that in mind, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. There should be a Bible in the pew there, hopefully. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're in the fifth book of the Bible on this Thanksgiving day. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we're not going to read the whole chapter together. I'm going to be dealing with various parts of this chapter in the Thanksgiving sermon itself. So what I want to do is just read the first six verses, which is part of an extended sermon by the great Moses to the people of God prior to entering into the promised land. And at this part in the sermon, he is reminding the people of God that God is a source of every blessing. But God is also a source sometimes of even difficulties that are placed into our lives with a purpose. And one other thing before we read just the first six verses together, and that is, as the choir was singing, and the piece that Lisa chose is rather providential, because I want you to listen to these words, which reminds us that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, in the good times as well as sometimes the struggles. In everything, give thanks to God for sunshine, but also for rain. The Lord is working good in you. His mercy will sustain. The valleys have a purpose. The struggles and also the strife. In everything, give thanks to God. Give thanks for all of life. And that's exactly what we're going to be considering here this morning. So, draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read the first six verses. Moses says to the people of God, our ancestors, the whole commandment that I command you today shall be careful, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. So we're going to end our reading, and then some other parts of the chapter that I'm going to be dealing a little bit later on in the sermon itself. So, who is the one who is speaking here? Well, it is a leader that God placed over his people Israel, the great Moses. And Moses is speaking these words to his people as they are on the plains of Moab, just poised, ready to enter into the land that God promised his people through their father Abraham many years before, known as the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Again, the promised land. And if you recall, if you know any of this history, you know that our ancestors spent, first of all, 430 years in the land of Egypt in an oppressed and enslaved state. Now, you think about that. You go back about, around 430 years ago, you get around the time of the pilgrims. Now, you imagine that the very, in a sense, the beginning of this nation, all the way up to today, would be a time of enslavement and oppression. It's a long time. But God, in his grace and his power, through the person of Moses, delivered his people from the land of Egypt, all those years of oppression, and he brought them through a wilderness, and he brought them to the promised land, at least to the verge of it. They didn't enter it yet, but he brought them to the border. And if you remember, in the book of Numbers, initially, God had his people send out a number of spies, 12 spies, to spy out the land of Canaan, to do some reconnaissance work and then report back, which they did. And if you remember, two of the spies named Joshua and Caleb said, you know what, there are giants in that land, but when we go into that land, we can conquer that land because God is with us and he goes before us and he fights for us. But 10 spies, the faithless spies, said, no, there's giant's land. We go in there, we're going to be finished. And so the people of Israel, our ancestors, sided with, as oftentimes happens, the majority report. And God said, okay, because you didn't trust me, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 long years. It's going to be times that are hard for you, and they were hard for them. This past week, I noted to you, at least last Sunday, that last week I was able to do a conference in San Diego, and a number of us travel back and forth to Southern California upon occasion. As you do, you either go on the 10 or you go on Interstate 8. Whatever the case is, for a while there, you drive through some desert that's very stark. And when I was driving, I thought to myself, as I'm looking to the left, I'm looking to the right, imagine our ancestors in the wilderness, little food, little water, critters around, scorpions, snakes, constant threat from enemies, and if the enemies would attack, where are you going to run? Where are you going to go? Well, it was the same thing with the Israelites. They had little food, little water, all of that, and yet Moses says to his people, at this point, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he's saying, but don't forget, though, don't forget that when you had little food, little water, when circumstances were very dire, and even when the enemies attacked upon occasion, it was God who fought for you. Don't forget that. Don't you dare forget that. God provided for you all the way along. And so Moses is essentially, in this extended sermon, the book of Deuteronomy, he's basically saying, is God not worthy of remembrance? And is God not worthy of praise and thanksgiving? We might well ask ourselves that same question this morning. Is God not worthy of remembrance and thanks? And I would assume that most of us, if not all of us, would say, well, yeah, that's why we're here. Well, let's look a little bit more in detail at the reasons that we should give thanks to God in the good times, sometimes also in the bad, in the struggles, okay? Again, the person who's speaking these words is Moses. And as I said, he's speaking these words before the people are going into the promised land, and he's preparing them spiritually and emotionally and mentally to take over that land. And, you know, all of Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy is essentially an extended sermon. So sometimes if you think the sermons go a little bit long here, that's nothing compared. This is a whole book, okay? And so he preaches to them, and they're standing there, and they're listening to all of this. And in this sermon, Moses records for them and helps them to remember all the blessings of God and all his provisions in the wilderness. Ah, but he also, in this sermon, draws their attention to the times when God not only blessed them, but with his hand, he actually withheld blessing from them, purposefully, deliberately. Take a look at the first five verses. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land, that is the promised land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Remember this verse. I'm going to bring it up a little bit later. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, your foot on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Again, okay? Remember this. Today, God gives, but God can sometimes withhold. And he does it for a reason. And Moses in the sermon tells us why. To test our trust, to expose our weakness, to demonstrate that, you know what, you and I are not God, or we're not completely self-reliant. To refine our faith and to reveal actually what's in here, what we're made out of. Because we can give impressions to other people, but when the difficulties come, That's when the rubber hits the road, and that's where it's really determined what we're made of. So for all these reasons, to humble and to discipline and to test, all these reasons, sometimes God withholds. Now, come on, every time we have a Thanksgiving day, we come here as the body of Christ, as a church family and various newcomers as well, and we are not always aware of all of our circumstances, but for some of us here this morning, we look back since last Thanksgiving, and it seems like, you know, this hand of God just kept pouring out. And we got every reason, we think, to give thanks today, every reason. But, you know, for some of us over the past, well, since the time we've had our last Thanksgiving, there have been weeks and months of loss. The Lord has chosen to take some of our loved ones home. Which, you know, some of us were expecting, some of us not. There were surprises. There have been times of uncertainty, you know, health scares. We don't know how things are going to pan out. There are lean times, financially stressful times, where we knew how to pitch a penny. And there were times also of restlessness and a bit of insecurity, because some of us have moved here. I was saying to somebody this morning, seems like everybody in Phoenix is from somewhere else. A lot of us have experienced moves in the past or maybe in the past year. There's a lot of stress that goes with that. So that's the kind of thing that Moses is speaking about here, not just the good times, but the struggles and the difficulties when God has withheld his hand. And Moses in this sermon is very clear, and we confess this, that when God withholds his hand, this is not something that simply comes out of the blue or God does on a whim, but God does everything with a design, with a purpose, doesn't he? As people of the Bible, and especially as people who are a particular type of Protestant Christian called a Reformed Christian, we confess what is called the providence of God, right? And you go, well, what's the providence of God? This is how one of our confessional standards puts it. Ask the question, what is the providence of God? And it goes like this. The providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby, as it were, with his hand, he upholds and he governs all things so that nothing comes by chance, but all things come from our Father's hand. Right? All things. And then the interesting thing is, after it explains this doctrine of providence, it gets more into the practical side of things, and it asks, what's the benefit of knowing about this providence? And the answer, very simply, is this. It's a blessing to know the providence of God. It's a real benefit because in times of prosperity, we can be thankful to God because we know all this prosperity and blessing comes from his hand. But in times of adversity and struggle, we may be patient and trusting because we know, again, that there is a design to this as well. And someone once asked this question, what do you think is harder? Is it harder to be thankful in prosperity or patient and trusting in adversity? And I would dare say we would have, if this question was posed to each one of us and we'd come to a microphone and we would give our answer, we would get different answers. For some of us, it would be easier to be thankful in prosperity. For some of us, it would be easier to be patient in adversity and struggle. But whatever the case is, according to this sermon, when the times of testing do come, we know that in the child of God's life, man, these just don't come willy-nilly, but yes, they come for a purpose, and God is saying, even through these difficult times, you need to bear in mind that because you're my blood-bought child through the blood of Jesus, I am not going to let you go. I will provide for you. But you need to be patient, and you need to trust me in this. You need to trust me. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? You know what? Jesus did. Jesus trusted his own Father. Do you remember that Jesus had his own wilderness experience? So we look at our ancestors, say they had a 40-year wilderness experience. And right now, You and I are in the wilderness of life on the way to the promised land. Jesus had his own wilderness experience. So after his baptism, remember that the Bible says, and you read about this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into a wilderness where he was tested by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. He was tested by the evil one. And the devil tested him. It's very interesting that the devil tested Adam and Eve just like he tested Jesus just like he did Adam and Eve. There are three temptations. And the first two temptations, the first two tests for Jesus were these. Would he trust his father's provision and would he trust his father's protection? Remember that story? So the devil's tempting. The first temptation is this. Would he trust his father's provision? So the devil comes to Jesus at his weakest point after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. The devil always comes after us when we're weak, not when we're strong, when we're weak. He could take advantage of us then, right? So he comes to Jesus then. And he essentially says to Jesus, you know, if you're the Son of God, you see these stones? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Just eat. You remember Jesus' response? Jesus says, and he cites Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what the devil's trying to do is in the midst of struggle and difficulty when he was at his lowest, to become self-reliant, to make sure that if things are going to happen, he's going to do it. That happens to us all the time. But Jesus says, you know what? I don't need to turn these stones into bread because I trust the provision of my Father. So the devil moves on to the next temptation. He takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, top of the temple. And he says, you know, throw yourself down, because if you throw yourself down, and then the devil has the audacity to cite a scripture, Psalm 91, you know the scripture says that the angels will, God will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Go ahead. You remember Jesus' response? You don't test the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord your God to a test. In other words, I don't need to do anything stupid like this to know that my Father will protect me and he will care for me and he will provide for me. Interesting, is it not? What's the point? The point is, you know, if even Jesus, in the midst of struggle and testing, placed his trust in his Heavenly Father, should we not do the same? Or to put it another way, should we really follow the cues of our ancestors who, when tested, oftentimes were faithless and disobedient? Should we not take our cues from Jesus? So Moses then gets to just a second part of this sermon. What he basically does in the first part of the sermon is he records, he lays out the past and God's provisions in the past in the midst of struggle. And now he leaves the past behind. And he's looking forward to the future, to the promised land. Okay? And he talks about the promised land in verse 7. And he describes the promised land as a land, yeah, as we read elsewhere, flowing with milk and honey, a land of prosperity, a land of fruit trees, a land of barley and wheat and springs and fountains and precious metals and all of that. I mean, man, the promised land is a picture of heaven on earth. And it stands in stark contrast to all the difficulties of their wilderness wandering. And then Moses goes on to say in verse 11, take care, he says, lest you forget. And we want, you know, you might want to add for the sake of context, take care lest you forget in the promised land. When you get there, the Lord your God, don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then just go down to verse 17 yet. Beware lest you say, this is the kicker verse, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It's kind of like a two-pronged sermon, right? First of all, he looks at the past and says, don't you forget that when times were hard, the Lord provided. Trust him. But then pointing to the future, don't you forget that when you get into the promised land and you know nothing but wealth and blessing, don't forget that it's the Lord who gave you that power to get your wealth. Don't you forget that either. Yeah, so why does he say that? It's because it's very easy, is it not, to forget when the times are good. I wouldn't say maybe so much just forget the existence of God, but just kind of, you know, when the times are difficult, God always seems to be front and center because we're always crying out to him. Man, I see this in the pastorate all the time. It doesn't even have to be financial struggle. It can be death. You know, some people who don't acknowledge even the existence of God or don't even want to think about him, they just go through their lives. But when their loved one dies, oh man, they're speaking about things of heaven. They're speaking about things of God. Financial struggles, oh, they start praying to God. They're in the hospital, they pray to God, right? Oh, but when the times are good, then what do? We kind of push God to the periphery. We go on with our lives. That's human nature. Not just for our ancestors, but for us too. You know, I know a pastor who served in the San Joaquin Valley of California. You know, that breadbasket of America, almost the world, you know. And he said, you know, we always think of the Okies, right? Grapes of Wrath and John Steinbeck trying to make a living in the San Joaquin Valley. And he said, but you know, there were others who came from the Midwest too who were having a difficult time. And they traveled the San Joaquin Valley and they made a life for themselves. They didn't have hardly any money, but they saved that money. They were frugal. They bought farms and boy, did they make a living. But who paid the price? Second and the third generation paid the price. And sadly, in the church that he was pastoring, I visited that church. I was astounded, and this was years ago, I was astounded by how many broken marriages and how many broken kids there were, and people got caught up into the money and the wealth, and yeah, they forgot. They forgot. Happens easy. So Moses says in this sermon, he says, now you remember, it's the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the power to get wealth. So, you know, today is Thanksgiving Day. And I think sometimes good conservative Christians say, well, we live in a land where, you know, people just aren't thankful anymore. That's not true. There are a lot of people who are thankful today. A lot of people. They're thankful for freedom, and they're thankful for prosperity, and they're thankful for peace. Here's the problem, however. Though they are thankful, they forget the source of the very reason why they give thanks. That the source is the Heavenly Father, from whom all blessings come, and it's through His Son, our redemptive Savior, through whom all these blessings flow forth to us. From the Father, through the Son, and made real in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's just completely pushed aside. But you know, not from our pilgrim forefathers. They came across the Atlantic Ocean, their own wilderness. It took them over a month to get here. 102 of them, a number of them died on the way. And even when they reached the shores, a number of them died after that of cold and starvation and disease, and yet they gave thanks. And 3 years after the pilgrims arrived here in 1620, in 1623, Governor Bradford made this proclamation. William Bradford, I now, your magistrate, do proclaim that all pilgrims with their wives and little ones gather between 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29 of the year of our Lord, 1623, to listen to their pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. In short, Bradford and the pilgrims gave credit to whom credit was due. And may we do the same. And you know, As a concluding thought, we got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? If anything, we have to be thankful for this, that God in His grace and in His power has released us from the land of oppression, the land of sin and the tyranny of the evil one. And He has drawn us to Christ, and He has saved us through His blood. And now we're on the way to the promised land. And for some of us, we're on the verge, we're on the cusp of entering into the promised land. But you know what? We're not there yet. Right now, like our ancestors, we're in this wilderness of life, which contains both blessing, but also shortcomings and struggles and just questions of how in the world are we going to get through this next year. And God says, you don't worry. And please don't forget that if I have gone ahead and I have actually purchased you through the blood of my Son, do you think then I'm going to discard you? Absolutely not. Trust me. Even when I withhold, trust me. And see if I will not, as you trust me, open the windows of heaven so that so much blessing pours forth that you don't even know how to handle it. Do we believe that? Do we trust ourselves to God for everything that we need? That's the point that Moses brings to our ancestors. And that's the point and the blessing of the message here this morning. Trust in Him, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, so often when we read our Bibles, though 3,500 years separates us from the time of Moses and our ancestors in the wilderness, still, Father, human nature does not change, and Lord, you above all do not change. And the promises that you gave your people years ago, those very promises you give to us here this morning, help us cling to those promises in faith. Help us to trust those promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God, grant that, we pray. And then as we think about these things, oh Lord, may it fill us with calm, with shalom, with peace this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.